Our dear brother who is ministering to us this morning is highly esteemed, I'm sure, by all of us. And we are very privileged today to have the brother with us whom our speaker, our preacher, regards as a father in the ministry, and that's Dr. Bob Jones III. And he's going to come this morning and introduce our speaker and then lead us in prayer for Brother Bruce McAllister.
I can think of no one that I would be more honored to introduce, nor one that I feel that I have words to introduce, just words. This man I've seen in close range for, I guess, all my life. He led the ministerial class at Bob Jones University, following Richard Rupp, who trained many of us. There have been just a few directors of that class. Monroe Parker was, Gilbert Stenholm, Richard Rupp, Bruce McAllister. He was a very young man when he stepped into that role, but he was handpicked by Richard Rupp. And those of you that sat under Dr. Rupp know that for him to select his successor, that man had to be the creme de la creme. And so Bruce McAllister is. Many of you have had him in your churches. You know that he loves preachers. I don't know any man of our generation that has more contact with preachers that he stays in touch with on a regular basis. This man on Sunday mornings has a long list of preachers that he prays for. I was so confident when he took the preacher's class because his life is exemplary of everything he was trying to teach them. He's a conscientious man. If you can be scrupulous to a fault, he is. He loves God. He loves men of God. He loves the work of God. I remember something he said to me years ago. He sat under the late years of my grandfather's ministry. And he said to me one time, if he had stopped preaching separation from ecumenical alliances after the 999th time we heard it, I would have never caught it. It was the 1,000th time that we heard it in chapel that it finally gripped my understanding. His heritage is in Dothan, Alabama area, from which my grandfather came. The cemetery of the McAllister family is not far away from the Jones family cemetery. Down in the Dothan area. I feel like he and I are somehow related by cemetery associations. I wish we were related. Because I feel very much like he's a son. And I'm happy to present him today. You know him well. He really needs no introduction. And so, Bruce, you know, we're praying for you. I know how conscientious he is about the Word of God and how much he yearns to serve God with all of his heart. So shall we join our hearts together and pray for the divine enablement that he needs today? Our Father, we're amazed to use any of us. We have lips of clay. We have minds defiled by sin. We're not bent in your direction. And yet you want us to point men in your direction that they might know the joys of your redeeming grace and the pleasures of being sons of God and daughters of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, it's humbling. It's daunting. And to stand in a pulpit with your word in our hand is fearsome. It makes us tremble. And we know the inadequacy. And Dr. McAllister knows that, and he feels it at this hour. But he also knows the sufficiency of the power of the Holy Spirit to take your Spirit-given word and make it powerfully inclined to our naturally disinclined hearts. And so we pray for your anointing upon him today, that we might see Jesus and that we might understand the love of God and the peace of God and the pardon of God and the privileges of the household of faith in new ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I was a little bit nervous getting ready to speak, and now I'm very nervous having heard those kind words, Dr. Bob. Thank you for those kind words. Very undeserved, and thank you. I'm speaking this morning on the topic of perseveringly faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Belief affects behavior, and behavior reflects belief. Our view of God determines our view of life. And the Word of God constantly underscores a primary attribute of God, His faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 says, "Know therefore the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Both the Old Testament and the New Testament alike underscore that the basis of our relationship with God is His faithfulness to us. God is faithful to His word, to His purposes, to His promises, to His people. He is absolutely and perfectly faithful. He is trustworthy. He is dependable, reliable, steadfast, unwavering, loyal. And in all of that, He is immutable. God is true and faithful. One theologian put it like this: God's words are both true and the final standard of truth. This means that God is reliable and faithful in His words. With respect to His promises, God always does what He promises to do, and we can depend on Him to never be unfaithful to His promises. Thus, He is a God of faithfulness. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. In fact, this specific aspect of God's truthfulness is sometimes viewed as a distinct attribute. God's faithfulness means that He will always do what He has said and fulfill what He has promised. He can be relied upon, and He will never prove unfaithful to those who trust what He has said. Indeed, the essence of true faith is taking God at His word and relying on Him to do what He has promised. God is faithful to save. Therefore, we can hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful. He is faithful to complete that which He has begun in us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it." Even in our struggles with sin in this life and trials that come, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." And aren't we grateful that even when we fail the Lord and we sin and we're confronted with that in our soul, that 1 John 1, 9 is always there and we can come back and it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are times when our faithful God has to bring His disciplinary hand of judgment upon us. In fact, Hebrews tells us if we're without that type of discipline and chastisement, we're really not His own children. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son in whom He delighteth. Jeremiah knew something of that. Jeremiah, sitting amidst the ruin of a now judged Jerusalem, says in those poignant words in Lamentations chapter 3, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." God is absolutely and perfectly faithful. And God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to be faithful in all the aspects of our lives. He expects that of us. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The New Testament days, as probably throughout human history, there would be those that own the situation. They own the home. They own the business. And the owner, the Lord, would go away for a season, and He would leave it in the hands of a steward, of an oikonomos, a household manager. It was a common imagery in New Testament days. And so He expected an accounting when He returned of faithfulness. I'm looking out upon a sea of faces of faithful pastors, men of God, your wives, your colleagues, your assistants, God's people generally in a place like this. I'm looking out on a sea of what I see from my perspective, knowing many of your lives, faithful, trustworthy, dependable people. It is by God's grace and His calling and His gifting, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, that God saw something in your lives that made Him believe that you could be trusted with a portion of His work. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, and that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What a trust we have. Paul was very concerned that in the generations to come, there would be faithful men to whom then these original men would commit the things that they had heard unto, so that they might teach others also. We enter the ministry on that initial element of faithfulness by God's grace. Faithful ministers are sorely needed in Christian enterprise today. God wants men of integrity, ethics, and industry who will carry out the assigned task with energy, enthusiasm, and endurance. He desires that we, as men and women, invest all of our God-given resources to, if you'll understand what I'm saying, to make gain for God. He wants His managers, His stewards, to turn a spiritual profit for the kingdom and glory of God. He wants managers who are reliable, dependable, trustworthy, and faithful. The gifts of God are diverse. They are manifold. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There is an accounting coming one day for the stewardship to which God has entrusted us. There's a day when the chief shepherd is going to come again. 1 Peter 5:4. And the elders there are told that they would receive the crown of glory that fades not away. Actually, there's only one person's opinion that ultimately matters about your life and mine, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes again in that great day. What an awesome day that will be. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to be judged according to the things done in the body, according to what we have done, whether it be good or worthless. The writer of Hebrews said, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, as they that must give account, the leaders, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. It's saying there's a day of accounting coming for shepherds. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In one more year, it'll be 50 years since I came as a freshman to BJU. My wife feels like when you take freshman speech, that for the rest of your life, you are common friends with everyone in that freshman speech class because you are all under persecution together. I was in a speech class. The teacher was Colleen Merriman, a redheaded teacher, if I recall. Nice lady. We didn't realize how young our teachers were. Do you think like that? They were just barely out of college, most of them, but at that level especially. And for some unknown reason to me, she was in charge of a Vesper program And that particular Vespers was going to be held in the brand new Founders Memorial Amphitheatre. And she wanted me to be in Vespers. And she trusted me with one line. And I was so incredibly nervous. I remember that I had on maroon polyester pants. You all remember those? Probably with a little flared kind of bell bottom, right? I shouldn't say this publicly, but I actually personally owned a pair of plaid pink bell-bottom pants when I was in college. I don't know what I was thinking. It always encouraged me to be patient with younger people sometimes, you know, just look back. We were the starting of the comb-over generation, if you recall, too. We got that going. It wasn't flat tops anymore. It's comb-overs. I had on my navy blue jacket, probably a white shirt. I was standing in a line with other people that had a line to say. There was a quartet that sang near to the time that we gave our lines. And I can remember that I just knew my maroon polyester pants were shaking in the breeze because my legs were literally shaking. I was so nervous. I think I looked like something like an American flag, you know, right there. The line that she gave me is a very probing question. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? God expects faithfulness. Roman numeral 3 in the outline, if you have it there, is God illustrates faithfulness in Luke's parables. I'm thinking of three of Luke's parables in chapter 12, verses 42 to 48, the opening verses of Luke 16, and some verses in Luke 19, to me have been informative as to how God views the concept of faithfulness and faithfulness in stewards. In Luke chapter 12, verses 42 to 48, we find there that there is a servant, a steward, if you will, and he was expected to be found faithful doing what had been assigned to him. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. This particular steward in the passage had become self-indulgent and abusive. He was no longer taking care of the servants in a kind way, those that worked under him, but he was being self-serving. He did not stay with the assigned task. Sometimes God's servants do not continue doing what they've been asked to do. They become self-serving. They want to walk away from the God-given task, maybe flee to other perceived greener pastures, or perhaps even fleeing the responsibilities altogether. Certainly, there's a place for a change of venue, a change of ministry. But I think what often is needed is the improvement of skills, working through difficulties, developing opportunities to the fullest potential over the long term. The faithful servant, the faithful steward should stay with the assigned task, and he'll finish well the task and finish well his life of ministry for Christ. I say that in Luke 12, I believe faithfulness is staying with it, being active, finishing well, if you will. For some time now, my prayer for myself is that I would be faithful, fruitful, fervent, and finish well to the glory of God. So stay active. In Luke 16, we see that I believe what is being taught here is that one who is faithful must be attentive. This is a little bit of a complex interpretive thing. I don't think it's all that hard. But in Luke 16, 1 through 12, we find there the unjust steward in this parable discovers that he's about to receive the pink slip. In his closing days in office, he cunningly endears himself to his master's debtors by reducing their debts. And actually, he indebts the debtors to himself so that he will have a place of refuge to flee to when he is finally fired. Upon discovering what his deceitful steward had done, the master, a little bit of a mystery to us, he commends the steward. He actually commends his shrewdness. And though this steward's deeds were self-serving, they were nevertheless worthy of special note. God does not at all condone deceitful, self-serving managers. But as this steward did, I believe God wants his stewards, his managers, to give attention to details. And the teaching points that come off of this particular parable are particularly instructive about what faithfulness is. Luke 16:10. Faithfulness in small matters is the basis for greater opportunity in larger matters. The scripture says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." And of course, unfaithful in least will be unfaithful in much. Young men headed toward the ministry, when you are entrusted with the small things of the ministry, administrative detail, small classes, what may seem like very much behind the scenes responsibilities, take the responsibility as from the Lord and do your very best. Number two, faithfulness in the management of temporal money is the basis for receiving true spiritual riches. I think that's what the verse is saying. Verse 11, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches?" We don't normally think of money as being spiritual or financial management as being particularly a spiritual pursuit. For some people, it is their lifetime service in ministry. But it's very clear in this passage that how one manages the material things of life gives God a basis upon which entrusting him with things that are far more valuable. Far more valuable. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what is far more valuable, he says there, are the mysteries of God. God entrusts to us his gospel, the unfolding of previously unknown truth in Old Testament days, and New Covenant, New Testament ministers have the opportunity to be good stewards of the mysteries of God. How exceedingly far more valuable is that than just material things? But managing money gives us a basis upon which God knows he can entrust us with true riches. Number three, faithfulness in other matters is the basis for acquiring opportunity for managing personal assets. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? So I like to put it this way. We all need to do the details, don't we? When you're responsible for details, you have to do the details. And I'll tell you, hasn't Mount Calvary Baptist Church done the details so well in these days? At every level. behind the scenes, publicly, in every regard. They have done the details and been good stewards of these days of opportunity in ministry. The detail in context of 1 Corinthians 4 is that we would be good stewards of the mysteries of God. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, as pastors, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. Acts 20, 28. To me, is the gemstone verse, actually, of the book of Acts. As one who has had a part in training many pastors, I think very highly of Acts 20, 28. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What a greater entrustment of spiritual responsibility could we ever have than that, being entrusted with the flock of God? Take heed, he says, unto yourselves. Do the details. That is underscored in similar language in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 when he puts it this way. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He's talking about the spiritual well-being of a flock of God who is well instructed, and this will ultimately be to the salvation of the souls of those people. Paul doesn't literally save them by his activity, of course. God does the saving. But if you have a flock of people, be it 20 or 200, what you're working toward is that one day before the Lord, you can present those people unto the Lord as genuinely saved. They've grown in grace, and here they are, and you're accountable to the Lord for their spiritual well-being. And indeed, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Being a good steward. Luke 19, I believe that parable teaches that faithfulness means being productive. This is the parable of the pounds. I'm summarizing it here, as you can tell, rapidly this morning. In this parable, the nobleman had entrusted each of 10 servants with a pound. The accomplishment of 3 of the 10 are noted upon the nobleman's return. One servant's pound had gained 10 pounds. Another had gained 5 pounds. And another had only the original 1 pound to show to his master. The first two servants were commended for their faithfulness because they were productive. They turned a profit with their entrusted pound. They were given corresponding broadened authority. And again, to me, the spiritual application to biblical ministry is transparent. God wants the resources that he has entrusted to his managers to be productively managed and create increase. The superior wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit to use these resources should be tapped energetically. And rather than being like the lazy, slothful servant, we should work hard to be faithful, to be productive servants. Yes, results will differ from church to church, as do the opportunities themselves. But no steward, no manager can sit on his resources and be genuinely faithful to the task. We have incredible resources today. What are we doing with our time and talents and treasure? In Now we know that in and of our own strength, we cannot live up to this lofty ideal of being faithful as described. But because we have a faithful God who extends grace to us, then we can be full of faith toward Him as we serve Him. I think of Abraham. Abraham's faith was not fully developed initially. But over time, he grew strong in faith. I think he knew that God would fulfill his promise. He just didn't know how God would fulfill his promise. But I love the illustration of biblical saving faith given by Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 that says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here it is, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God's faithfulness to us begets back our faithfulness to Him. And though our faithfulness is imperfect, when we strive to be faithful by His grace, we reflect His glory and grace. So I return to where I began, that God is faithful. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. He is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He, Deuteronomy 32. His faithfulness reaches under the clouds, Psalm 36, verse 5. His faithfulness is all around us, Psalm 89 and verse 8. His faithfulness is to all generations, Psalm 119, 90. He is called in Revelation, Christ is called in Revelation 3 and verse 14, the faithful and true witness. And when He comes again in Revelation 19 and verse 11, on the white horse, it says that He that sat upon Him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. Therefore, we should be faithful to our personal fellowship with the Lord in the Word and in prayer. We should be faithful to our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, and to our parents. We should be faithful to our church and its worship and ministries and support and its missionaries. And we should be faithful to evangelize, disciple, and mentor others for ministry. We should be faithful, men of God, to preach the Word clearly, accurately, and compassionately. We should be faithful to our employer, all of us, by being loyal, productive, efficient, and effective. We should be faithful to our nation at all levels, praying for its leaders and using our influence for righteousness. We should be faithful, fervent, and fruitful, and finish well to the glory of God. Charles Wesley put it this way, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, who gave His Son my soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age His calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my Master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in Thy sight to live. And, O Thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray and on Thyself rely, and let me ne'er my trust betray, but press to realms on high. My favorite epitaph in all the world is at the center of Bob Jones University on the gravestone of Dr. Bob Sr., and it reads, a fight well fought, a race well run, the faith well kept, a crown well won. It does not get any better than that. Amen. And especially if that comes from God Himself. So we must be faithful. We must be faithful in the light of our sacred mission. We must be faithful in light of God's goal for our increasing Christ-likeness. In the light of the qualifications and expectation for pastors. In the light of the coming judgment seat of Christ, let us be faithful. In light of the shortness of time and the exponential need for world evangelization, let us be faithful. In light of the well-being of our wife, children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. In the light of the well-being of our churches, our schools, our colleges, our chaplaincies, our camps, our mission agencies, and many other ministries, let us be faithful. And in spite of our own flesh, the world, Satan, and a culture in confusion and under condemnation and judgment, let us be faithful. For the sake of God's name and God's glory, let us be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. May we be perseveringly faithful by the grace and for the glory of God. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for the privilege of being your unworthy servants. Call us up short, O God, where we have failed you. And infuse us, we pray, with a fresh endowment of your power that would aid us in this pursuit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We keep our heads bowed for just a moment. Is there an area of your own ministry or life for any of us here today, and the Lord's just really spoken to your heart, and it's an area that you just know that you haven't been and you aren't being faithful in? And of course, we all find so many ways of rationalizing this, and there are a lot of pressures that seem to justify it. But God's Spirit knows when we really just need to honestly face something and say, despite the difficulty, this is a scriptural thing, it's a stewardship entrusted to me, it's an area of my life or ministry that I really need to turn my attention to. And I need to claim the grace of God to help me begin to be faithful. Is there some specific area like that? We're not talking just in general. There's so much we struggle with in general, but something very specifically that God's been prompting you about. And the message today is just God's way of finally bringing this to a point of having to reckon with it and make a decision about it. All right, let's do that. Let's all do that. Think of the great difference that that would make all across this country if all of us came away from here today and we just confessed our wrongdoing and said, Lord, I cannot do this in my own strength. I fear it, or I'm completely disinclined to it, or I don't feel adequate, but you've given it to me. I've not been entirely conscientious and faithful with it, and I just confess it. I'm so sorry, and by your grace, I really want to learn and grow in this area. Can we just confess it to the Lord that way and call upon Him now for the enablement to leave this place and put our hand back to the plow and go straight forward with what He gave us to do. There's something like that specifically. Let's pray about it. Father, thank you so very, very much for this wonderful challenge to our hearts, for the answer to prayer in upholding this brother as he preached to us and preached with fervency and conviction and with such careful handling of your word. Lord, we have no argument at all with anything we heard preached today. And we ask that, Lord, we are so weak and we so easily forget what we have become convicted about, and we don't want that. We want to be able to leave this room this morning, and we pray that your Spirit would keep these words ever before our hearts, and that it would make a difference, and that we would have a relief of conscience, a new freedom in ministry, and a productiveness for Christ's sake that comes with continuing to sow faithfully and not being weary in well-doing. Lord, there are many, many tender hearts here today, and we pray now that you would please bring to completion what you have begun in us this morning and in this hour. And we will thank you for it. We praise you in Christ's precious name. Amen. How about if we just sing a cappella two stanzas of Great is Thy Faithfulness?
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness.
For sin. Let's sing that.